Romans chapter 7. Just real quick, just really exciting to be able to see just our new church members and just a little bit about church membership. And of course, we don't have a lot of time to talk about things like that, but I would like to recommend one brief resource, something I found online. If you podcast, there is a podcast called Doctrine and Devotion, which is, I personally really like it because the two guys, one of them is a pastor. They both work at a church in Illinois. They're just like crazy, and it just reminds me of me and Josh. Like, they joke around all the time, but then they also have some really great content. So one of their podcasts, actually, probably maybe 5-7 podcasts ago, is about church membership. So if you're very curious and you're like, oh, what is exactly church membership is about? Why is it so important? And instead of us sitting here talking about it, you can listen to that, and they kind of lay out a lot of different things. And I would probably safely say a lot of the things that they agree with, we probably as a church would agree with as well. So feel free to check that out. And if anything, it's fun. It's entertaining. I like listening to them because they're crazy. So if you have your Bible, we are in Romans chapter 7. And so we've been going through the book of Romans. And as you can see in the back of me, the theme that we've really been trying to hit on is the theme of overcome, how Jesus helps us overcome essentially our sin, and that the righteousness from God is for the quote-unquote religious and the rebellious. And that Jesus, is because of him, because of Christ, helps us overcome our sin and our death. So Paul has been making this argument very systematically about how we have been set free from sin. We kind of started around chapter 5, chapter 6, and we've been kind of walking through this together pretty slowly. And so he's been making this argument how we are set free from sin, how we are dead to sin, how we are now made alive to Christ through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. We've been set free from sin and now slaves to righteousness instead of sin. Well, we talked a little bit about union with Christ, that big idea of what does it mean to be united, not just with Christ, but in Christ. And so we have been going through a lot of this stuff like really slowly together. And so Paul is continuing his argument, and in chapter 7, we're going to be continuing how, essentially, that Romans this morning, we're turning our attention to the law. In chapter 7, we have now kind of shifted our attention from sin now to the law. So we've been talking about how we are set free from sin. Now Paul starts talking to us about how we are set free from the law. So if we had a big picture this morning, look, you can see behind me, the main idea we have is that Jesus sets us free from the law and makes us alive in him. How he sets us free from the law and it makes us alive in him. So we are going to just go ahead and we're going to read the first 6 verses together, and we'll stop and we will spend some time there. And so he is continuing. He goes, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." And so we have three points that we're going to hit this morning. How Jesus, what it looks like when Jesus sets us free from the law and makes us alive in him. So we're going to look at three different ways. And so the first thing, or kind of like the three different, I don't know if consequences are right, but kind of what happens when we are alive in Jesus. So the first thing we see from chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, is that when we are free in Christ, or when we are alive in Christ, we are free from the power of the law. When we are alive in Christ, we are free from the power of the law. So what Paul is going through right here, when he starts talking about the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law. And that essentially what the Israelites were given in Mount Sinai. And we talked a little bit about this when we went through the book of Exodus. So Moses came, and when he delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and God kind of brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into freedom, right? The whole idea of out of bondage and into freedom. He marched and kind of brought them to the promised land. And through that, there's a time when they were at Mount Sinai and God gave the Israelites the law. It started off really basically with the Ten Commandments and kept on going. And so when the Jewish people at this time, when they hear the law, they're thinking of the first five books of the Bible, or our first five books of the Bible. They will call that the Torah. Right, and so that's kind of what they see and think as the law. And we talked a little bit about that before, right? We talked a little bit about how the Jewish people at that time thought that the law brought life, right? More law means more life, and that was like an idea, a cultural understanding of what the law is. And so even for them, as the church in Rome, there's lots of Jewish people, and probably even God-fearing Gentiles, those who have recognized that God, you know, who God is, even before Christ, that some of them have even recognized that, oh, you know, like the Jewish God is the one true God, that they even them would kind of understand and recognize what this idea of the Mosaic law is. And so Paul starts setting up this argument. He's saying that this law is something that actually that Christ sets us free from, this power of the law. And he makes this illustration. He goes, like, for example, all of you here know, like, and he's talking to his audience, all you people here know what kind of the laws of marriage are, right? So he goes, when you are married and you are together, the law binds you together and you're married. And so for example, if a woman decides to, like, say they have a divorce and this woman decides to marry another man, in the eyes of the law, she's an adulteress. Because back in that time, you know, essentially what happens is like, you know, once you're married, you're bound to, and it's like this cultural understanding that the man can divorce the wife, but then the wife will still be, like, she's not allowed to, like, get remarried again. And so, like, if you get remarried, it's like, by law, you're still bound to this man, and you can't, if you marry another person, you become adulterous. He goes, but if the husband dies, you're free to go and marry another person. You are no longer bound by marriage. The law, it frees you from that law. That death frees you from the law. So he uses that as an example. Now, it's not exactly the most perfect example, and I would probably think that Paul would say that. That's not exactly the most perfect example, but he's trying to use that as an example for us, between us and the law, this relationship between us and the law. And what he's trying to get at here is that we are bound to the law. And you can't just kind of be free from the law. You're bound to the law. And he goes, the only way that you can be free from the law, of be alive in Christ, you must die to the law. You must be like set free from this law. And so what he's saying is that you must die to the law through Christ's death to be set free, from the law to be alive in Christ. So he's making this huge theological argument, because we've been talking a lot about like being dead to sin. He's not saying you need to be dead to the law. And ultimately, the function of the law is to show that the people cannot measure up to God's holy and righteous standards. Right? He goes, God's standards is perfection, and he goes, that's essentially the function of the law. That's what it's supposed to do. And it's showing that you can't be perfect. And so he's going like, this law is the function of the law is not to bring salvation. The function of this law is not to, well, you know, the things we say, like, to justify you. It can't make you right before God. It can only show your faults before yourself and before God. And so what he's trying to say is that the law can only bring condemnation, not salvation. And so you need to be set free from this law in order to be alive in Christ. That's just kind of his huge argument. And so he keeps on constructing his argument, and I mean, like, we can just kind of stop here and be like, okay, so this is Paul's argument, that we, in order for us to kind of be alive in Christ, we need to die to the law. What in the world does that mean for us? You know, like, it's like, okay, like, we can all, if we all just walk out of here and go, all right, cool, like, we're dead to the law, big deal. Not really sure how that really applies to me, but sounds good, right? So what does it mean for us? I think kind of, we kind of bring it back down to our level. What Paul is trying to say is that we must sever our ties with the law. Essentially, I think we need to stop trying to do things on our own. We're not supposed to try to make it on our own. Like, we're not supposed to try to live a life so perfect that we can present ourselves to God on our own and go, I can now stand before you on my own merit. That's what Paul is telling us to die from or die to. He goes, the function of the law is not to save you, but really only to condemn you, to show you how far you have fallen short. But I think a lot of times it's really, really easy for us to want to look at these laws that God has given us, these the good and right commandments. And we'll see what Paul says about these laws a little bit. But he said to look at these, instead, you're not supposed to look at these things and go, this is what I need to do in order for God to accept me, in order for God to love me, in order for God to bring me in. And I go, and it's crazy because a lot of us, we might look at this like, this just seems really archaic, but it really applies to a lot of us today. And I'll show you how it works. How many of us here have tried to balance the scales in our life? Think about it. If you somehow maybe screwed up, maybe you made some sinful choices that day. Maybe it's just me, but there are times when I make sinful or bad or just wrong choices, choices that I know that God is not happy with, choices I know that are just sinful and that God will go like, that is not what I want from you. The first thing I want to do is balance the scales, and this is how I do it. I go, man, I better go read a few chapters in my Bible. Anybody done that before? It's like, oh man, shoot, like, I did this. Maybe I should just, like, pray. I need to, like, go pray for, like, 30 minutes or something like that, right? Like, maybe I should, maybe I should just give a few extra dollars when the offering bag passes around this week to kind of just, like, balance the scales again, right? Like, man, I really screwed up. Maybe I need to find a way to serve. Right? Maybe I should, memorize some Bible verses to, you know, go, all right, God, like, I know I screwed up, but look at all these things I've done. Right? I prayed a little more this week. I read scripture a little bit more this week. I gave a little bit more this week. And that is what Paul is trying to kind of remind us this morning. What scripture is trying to remind us this morning is like, we are dead to the law. That is not, if we can't do anything to earn our favor back to God. The law just merely shows us how far we have fallen, but we can't like rebalance the scales. We can't make things right again. That's not the point of what God wants us to do. That's not what the idea is. When we don't die to the law, it continues to put pressure on ourselves to try to save ourselves. If we ever get that pressure to try to measure up, is when we kind of when there are symptoms are going that you may have not recognized that you know we have not quite died to the law yet, and oftentimes Satan uses that to condemn ourselves, to condemn us. He uses it to distract us. He uses it to discourage us. It reminds me of a hymn, and one of my favorite hymns. Before the throne of God above, it says this in one of the verses, says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. We might not recognize, but in those verses, it's talking about how when we are dead to the law, we are now made alive in Christ, that the law no longer has a bondage on us where it can condemn us, where it can tell us where we have fallen short, because our soul has been counted free, because God, the just, is satisfied to look on Jesus and his sacrifice and pardon us. You see, there is great beauty and hope to know that we are no longer held by the powers and demands of the law, But instead, we are united in Christ, bound to Him instead. Instead of bound to the law, He says that when we die to the law, we cannot be bound to Christ, united in Him and His grace. You see, when we are united in Christ, we can stop chasing the obligations of the law when we fail. But instead, we can be reminded that we serve a Savior whose economy of life is not measured by good works or bad works, but by His works alone. And that's what being free from the law looks like. That we don't have to do it on our own. That our measurement is not by our good works or our bad works, but by His works alone. And so, we might look at this and it looks like we're ragging on the law a lot, so it makes us really beg the question, right? Is the law bad? Like, what's the point of all? Like, we talk about, like, everyone talks about this, right? Like, the first five books of the Bible, and He's telling us to be dead to the law. It's like, is the law a bad thing? It's like, it's in Scripture. Is the law a bad thing? And Paul actually answers it. He knows, right? He knows that he's ragging on the law. He knows he's telling us to be dead to the law. So very naturally, the question has to be like, well, is the law bad? So it says this in verse 7. Read with me. He goes, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? Because by no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might be sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do what the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin dwells within me. That is a huge tongue twister. And this guy seems absolutely confused, right? All right, so, when we are alive in Christ, the second thing I want to say, when we are alive in Christ, the law and sin no longer defines us. Let me kind of show you what that looks like, what it means. So from verse 7 through verse 12, if you kind of turn back a little bit, Paul is essentially making the argument that the law is actually good. The law reveals what sin is. The job of the law is to define something that's already there. We talked about this before, how it's like, just because, even before the law was here, the consequences of sin still reigned. Like before this, what we're calling the official law, right? Before Moses went up to Mount Sinai and brought back these laws, the sin was still here because that there were still these moral laws, even though it was not written down, that the law merely reveals what's already hidden in the heart, which is sin. And so what he's saying here, that the law actually it defines what sin is. It makes it alive, meaning it makes it like known, it makes it seen. Like you can't like kind of plead ignorance because it's written out like this is what this is what the law is, and like clearly I've broken these laws. So that's what he means when he's like, I was alive before the law, and now the law comes and I'm dead because it's merely like the law is just merely calling you out for what you already are doing. And so the law and sin have this really unhealthy relationship, right? There's this because there's the sin inside of us has a deep desire to disobey God. Knowing what is, and then now that is written out, what is right, there is something that deep inside us is this innate desire to want to do the complete opposite. That's what rebellion looks like. Right? There's something inside of us that chooses to want to just do the complete opposite of whatever God commands us. Now, we in our hearts have already have this nature of depravity, essentially all parts, like essentially sin has touched all parts of our lives. And all parts of our lives are completely broken. And now that when the law is being pointed out, we now just go, oh, I just want to now do what I know that is wrong. Right? So our nature has already gravitated towards sin. Now when it's spelled out, it makes us know exactly what we need to do to break it. So, I mean, that is just how devious sin is. It gravitates towards what is wrong. And we see this, we see people like this at all times, like do this for many different reasons. And it looks different for all of us. But there's something deep inside that when we are we apart from Christ, when we encounter the holy law, we just gravitate to want to do what is evil and what is sinful. Kind of reminds me of something that happened this past week when I was at Sprouts. So, when I go to Sprouts, in December, I noticed that Sprouts was selling this brand of tea that made me really excited. I guess I should have taken a picture of that. I wish I'd think about these things like 5 days before. Right, so anyhow, so they sell this tea. I see Joe like shaking his head. I'm like, alright, so, getting distracted. Alright, so they sell this brand of tea. And it's called Texas Tea. That's the brand of the tea. So knowing me, I mean, I am just like naturally drawn to these things, right? It has a big Texas flag on it. It has the state. Now, but what makes it even more awesome, I should say, is that one of the, like, they sell that different flavors, right? And one of the flavors is, of course, sweet tea, because being from the South, you have to have sweet tea. And they're promoting imperial sugar, which is the sugar that we all use in the state of Texas, and it's from a place called Sugarland. My hometown. That is where I am from. I am from Sugarland, Texas. So when I see it, it makes me want it even more, right? And I've never even had it, but I'm like, I don't care. I mean, like, look how cool this is, right? So I was like always very satisfied. Just like, I'll go to the aisle, I'll look at it and go, you know, it's like home. And then I just kind of go on my way. So this past Monday when I was there, I walked by, you know, went to go visit my tea. And then, I saw that, hey, it is on sale. I was like, oh, that's not too bad, right? So I grabbed the bottle. And I kind of curious, I'm like, oh, maybe I'll try it. And then I looked and go, discontinued? So I grabbed 3 more bottles. I walk up and Dana's like, what are you doing, right? Like, I'm like, they're not carrying my tea anymore. I need to get this tea. And she's like, have you even tried it? Do you even know it's good? I'm like, I don't know, but I want it, right? I want it. And in some sense, it's like the heart wants what it can't have, right? And then, so when the law is laid out, it's like all of a sudden you go from like, I don't really, like we will naturally sin because we're just sinful people. But now that it's spelled out, like, I want to do that. I don't even know why. Like now that I know that I can't do it, I want to do it. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. That's what the law and this, like, law and sin, that's just this weird relationship it has. Because the law is good and holy because it kind of lays out what is right. But our heart is so evil, when we look at it, we're just like, I want to do the opposite of it. I want to do the opposite of it. And so then now here we go to verse 13 to 21. I just could not read it all. I mean, like, it's really hard to, you try to read it at home, okay? Like, you try to read it, and he's going, here you go. He goes, Paul's like, I know the sin, I know law, I know sin. And he goes, like, I know what is wrong, I know what is right, but I do what I do not want to do. And if I say that this, what I don't want to do, like if I say that this is not what I want to do, I agree that the law is right and it's holy, but I do what I don't want to do, But what I don't want to do, I do. And he's like going back and forth, right? He's like, what in the world are you doing, man? Like, he's like, and it's like, this is my internal struggle. And he goes, like, essentially, he's like, and you know, like, now I realize, like, what the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I do. So when I don't do the things, or when I do the things that I don't want to do, then I know that it's the sin inside of me that does it. And he's like, okay, right? Like, Paul, you are so confused. Just do the things you want to do, right? And don't do the things you don't want to do. You think that it might be that simple. But honestly, it's not that easy. And actually, all of us live in that way. Let me give you an example. Last week, I tried to go snowboarding. I did not want to fall. The things I do not do, I do. I want to turn left, I go right. I want to slide down the mountain, I fall face down. Right? Like, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, which is not kill myself, I almost did, right? I did not want to run into the 5-year-old girl trying to snowboard. But I did. Fortunately, I was instructed there, right? And I grabbed onto her to make sure she didn't fall. See, the things that we don't want to do, we still do. The things that we want to do, we don't do. One of the commentators says it sounds like Paul is learning how to play golf. Right? And so through all of this, what Paul is saying is that when we are dead to sin and dead to the law and alive in Christ, we do have this warring faction inside of us. There is. There is a part of us that we know that is dead to sin and dead to the law that kind of just keeps on kind of showing up like an unwelcome neighbor. That just keeps on wanting us to live this old life, wanting us to go back to the slavery, back to the chains of sin. And there is a part of us that go, I am now a new creation. I am now in Christ, in union in Christ, and that is not me anymore. And he's painting this picture of that's what's inside all of us. A huge warring party, like between both of us. But what's going on here is that in this there's these two warring identities that are battled. The question that we need to answer is like, who are we really? Which one am I? Am I the one that continues to gravitate towards sin, or am I the one that actually wants more of Jesus? And time and time and time again, I've heard people come and tell me and feel like the genuine person who they are, the person who they truly are, is the sinful one. And they feel like I am trying to fake. When I want Jesus, that's the fake me. Because there's still this sinful me that still reigns inside. Now, yes, it might be true that there are some of us this morning that are faking through Christianity, faking through our relationship with Jesus. And some of us, it might be that it's time for us to go, hey, it's time for us to stop kind of going through the motions and really look at what this is about. What does it really mean to love and follow Jesus? But for some of us, we have fallen into the entrapments of Satan's deception and lies. That it might feel like that is not the real me. That some of you have a genuine desire to pursue God, to pursue good, to pursue holiness, but there is still the desire of evil in your life, of wanting to rebel against Him. And we're reminded again this morning that is no longer our true self. The one that chooses evil. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, yeah, I still screw up. And I do the things I don't want to do. But he says, I recognize that is not who I really am. That is not the real me. He's not pushing responsibility. He's merely acknowledging that the real me is the one in union with Christ. And from this side of glory, we might not ever get there fully. But I recognize that when I am with Him, it's the old me that dies fully. And so for us, we need to just be reminded this morning that it is not the sin that controls you anymore. That is not who defines you anymore. The law of what you cannot measure up, that is not what defines you anymore. That doesn't define me anymore. We can look at that part in our lives and say, that's not me. Yeah, it still wars within me. Yeah, I might still give into it from time to time. Yeah, I'm not perfect, and of course none of us are, but that's not who I am anymore. The real me is the me that pursues God, that loves God, that wants more holiness, that wants more of Him. That's who I am, and I have to remind myself time and time again, Jesus is the one who defines me, not my sins, not my actions, because I'm dead to the law. The law does not have the right to define who I am anymore. Who defines me is Jesus and what He has done on my behalf. And I will look on that and go, that is what defines me. That is who I am. Not because of what I have done, but because of what He has done. That is what defines us. And so I'm not going to let the fake self, I'm not going to let the sinful self, I'm not going to let the self that is dying to say that that is who you are. That is who I am. I'm not going to let it control my identity and decisions any longer. And so as Paul reminds us, Scripture reminds us, God's Word and God Himself reminds us that when you are in me, when you are in Christ, that is your new identity. That is who you are. And the sinful part is just the part that slowly dies. And we still battle every day, but the war is already won. So, all right. So, in this struggle, what should we do? Because we will still struggle. The struggle is still real. Remind it again. We'll remind it again and again to try to do it, to not try to do it on our own, to not depend on the law and try to uphold it by ourselves. But lastly, when we are alive in Christ, we need to depend on Him. For life. When we are alive in Christ, we need to depend on Him for life. So let's look at verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is where we really want to land this morning. And when we are alive in Christ, we depend on Him for life. This is where we really want to land this morning. So we need to recognize that we can't follow and obey God's law fully on our own. Can't do it on this side. And sin does make us wretched people, and I've seen it in my own life time and time again, and I feel like when I read verse 24, it's like me saying, it's like, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Like, who will deliver me from this sin? Who will deliver me from what I am? This part of me that just keeps on warring against me, and I feel like when I read that, I'm pretty sure a lot of us in our hearts scream out, that's who I am. That has been my cry. I have cried that prayer time and time again. Like, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this sin? And the answer was Jesus, the answer is Jesus, and the answer will always be Jesus. He is who we depend on for life. As we continue to walk down this path, it is Him who we depend on for life. We are made alive in Christ, and we depend on Him for life. So church, remember, victory has already been achieved. It was achieved on the cross. So we can be dead to sin. So we can be dead to the law. So we can be alive in Christ. That when He was raised on the third day, we rise with Him. That we are made in Christ. We're in union with Christ. And sure, we still will battle, but we are free from the law. The sin no longer defines us. And we are now alive in Jesus. And we can absolutely, 100% depend on Him for life from now to eternity. So don't be discouraged this morning. Don't be discouraged at where you find yourself this morning. Because Christ will always meet us where we're at. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't move too fast for us. He doesn't condemn us. He's not disappointed in us. We depend on Him for life. We depend on Him for our identity. We depend on Him for everything. Sin no longer defines us. So take courage in Him. Pursue and depend on Jesus fully. After all, it's because of Him we are finally alive. So let's pray.